chapter 19. Before we get there, though, I want to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. One verse this morning, one verse to read. It's Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. And of course, these are the words of the living God. So before we get into our text, the reason we do election sermons is because we actually believe the Bible, right? I mean, a lot of people claim to believe the Bible, and a lot of churches and pastors claim to believe the Bible. When it gets down to it, though, in practice, you realize very quickly that what many in theory believe, in practice they don't. And if you really do believe the Bible, you really take it for what it says, if we are not ashamed of any of God's words, then we understand very quickly that, as we say all the time here, all of Christ for all of life. Jesus really is Lord, and therefore he really is Lord of all, and we want him and need him to be enthroned in every aspect of our lives and every aspect of the life of our nation, of our people, of our culture. And so we believe these things. Well, if we believe these things, why then would we not speak to the political issues of the day? Why would we not actually speak to politics and even to campaigns and to this stuff? Because if Jesus is Lord, which he is, he's Lord of all. And very few things, if anything, actually affects our lives and impacts our lives more on a day-to-day basis, other than God himself, than the political leaders that we have. And it's constantly, and so often it's not felt right away. Sometimes it's felt years down the line, but sometimes it's even felt right away. But who is leading us, and the Bible makes this very clear, who your leaders are, has a tremendous impact on everyone. And so obviously we want to call our leaders to the Lord, to the Bible, to our Constitution, as was mentioned as well. And we want to call ourselves now to understand how important all of this is. It's what the Bible says about all of these things. So again, we believe the Bible. We know that Christ is Lord, all of Christ for all of life. And I think this year, this sermon is even more important. And not this sermon because I'm about to preach it or anything like that, because I'm some amazing person, because I'm not, as you all know. We all need God's grace every day. But in this year, 2024, between what's on the ballots in our state with this proposition, which is so evil, so awful, needs to be stopped, and at the national level, as we know, this is, and I know that sometimes people say this every year, and it gets a little old at times, but this year it's actually true. Okay, this really is the most important election in our nation's history. If Kamala Harris is allowed to win this election, which she's not going to, I do not think, by the grace of God, but if she were to, this would be a Marxist paradise. America will turn into a Marxist country. It absolutely 100% will. And if Donald Trump wins, then we have a chance. And so obviously that's what we need to do. That's what we want to happen. We're going to be praying along those lines, hopefully voting along those lines. This really is so, so important at the national level and at the state level. And so before us this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 is a tremendous text, one that has so many lessons. And again, I'm trying to go through this, not take too long, but we're going to let God's word say what it says. We're not going to rush through it either. But there are lessons for all of us in here, lessons for leaders, lessons for guys like Joe who want to be and already are leaders at the town level, and lessons for all of God's people, because as we always know, the most important question we could ever ask is what is true, and what is true comes from the Bible, so what saith the Scripture? And today the Scripture has some great lessons for us. It tells us what God expects, and we know what God expects is what he then demands. And so we learn a lot from this text this morning. So 2 Chronicles chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, we read this, "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah." Let me just stop for a second. So who is Jehoshaphat? And hopefully some of you have some idea of who Jehoshaphat is. But Jehoshaphat was a righteous king. Recall that after Israel split into the 10 tribes in the north and the 2 in the south, you had the Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and Judah had some good kings. In fact, they're about 50-50. About half their kings were godly, about half were not. And of course, even the godly kings had sin and had their issues, as we all do, including Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat was a righteous king. He was a righteous king of Judah, though certainly not a perfect man. And if you read the few chapters before this, or at least a chapter before this, and even some things after this, you would see he's not a perfect man. We're told here in verse 1 that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house. And if you're wondering, well, gee, what was he returning from? Well, he was actually returning from a really big mistake that he had made. If you read the chapter before this, which you can't, we can't read all of it, of course, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, you see that Jehoshaphat had gotten a little too buddy-buddy, you could say, with a man named King Ahab. And I'm sure you are familiar, many of you, with King Ahab. He was a very wicked king. He was the king of Israel at this time. And Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And Ahab wanted to go to war. And he wanted Jehoshaphat to go with him. And in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 18, when Ahab asks him, "Will you go with me into battle?" And Jehoshaphat answers, and he says, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. We will be with thee in the war." And so Jehoshaphat says, "Yes, I will go with you, because I am as thou art." Which was totally wrong. It's totally wrong. Jehoshaphat was not as Ahab was. Ahab was an enemy of God. Okay, Ahab was a wicked enemy of God. Jehoshaphat was a righteous child of God. Now, righteous because of God's grace, not because of himself, as we know. And so he answered wrongly. And for that, he almost died. In fact, if you read the account of 2 Chronicles chapter 18, when this battle eventually starts, Jehoshaphat is almost killed in it. And he cries out to God, and God helps him, we're told. It's in verse 31. And God moved the enemy to depart from him, and God spared his life. And isn't it good to know that often, even when we make really bad mistakes and really bad decisions, God does spare our lives. And God, as only he can, often turns evil into good, because that's who he is. He's God, and we thank God for that. But make no mistake about it, Jehoshaphat was very, very wrong to do this. Very, very wrong to join with Ahab, to join with such wickedness. And he almost died as a result. And yet, verse 1 of chapter 19, it opens, and we read that he returns to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Again, this is a miracle of God. This is grace from Almighty God that he returns in peace from this venture and to Jerusalem. And yet, God had some things to say to him and to say to all of us now to learn from this as well. So look at verse 2. We're told, "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer," or the prophet, "went out to meet him." And again, had we read some of the prior chapters, you would realize that Jehu, who we're told is the son of Hanani. So Hanani was a prophet, as the Bible says here in verse 2. He was a prophet. And Hanani had been a prophet when Jehoshaphat's father, Asa, was king. King Asa. Now, Asa was also a righteous king for the most part. But he had some great flaws, and he made some very poor decisions in his life as well. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 that when he was confronted by Hanani, the prophet, Asa did not handle it well. In fact, he threw him into jail. And as a result, he was really judged by God. He ends up dying eventually because of his failure to humble himself before God, humble himself before the word of God, and to repent of his sin. And so now you have the son of that prophet, Jehu, and the son of that king, Jehoshaphat. And now the son is about to speak to the son. And knowing what happened to his father, you would think maybe he wouldn't want to speak to the son of the king that did that to his father. And yet he does. And again, Joe mentioned we need to be men and women of courage, right? We need to be those who are willing, even when it's difficult, even when it's unpopular, even when something actually really bad could happen to us. We need to be willing to speak. And so don't miss the heroism of Jehu in this account. Jehu being the mouthpiece of God to speak to a king whose father imprisoned his own father for doing what he's about to do right now. And so thank God for men like Jehu. So Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. and said to King Jehoshaphat. This is in verse 2. Here's what he says. Should thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? What a question to ponder. What a question to ask this king. Should we help the ungodly? Again, ponder that ourselves and spend time pondering that this week even. Should we ever help the ungodly? And we're not saying, because again, the Bible says other things than just this. So we're not saying if you come across someone on the street who is lying there and is bruised and bloodied and starving, that you don't help them up, give them some water, maybe give them something to eat, whatever you can do. We're not saying that we don't help people who do not love the Lord, because of course we're called to love people, we're called to help people. We're not necessarily supposed to ask someone what their party affiliation is or who they worship before we give them a cup of water or something. But at the same time, nor are we to, say, give that cup of water to a false teacher peddling a false gospel, as John tells us in the New Testament. So I always say, for example, if a Jehovah's Witness who is going around door to door trying to convert people to their false cult was thirsty and came to my door and asked for water, I would not give it to them, because I'm not going to help them along their way in peddling a false gospel that will lead people to hell. So again, the Bible speaks to different things, and there's a different time and a different season in which we're to respond differently. But as far as what Jehu is saying is, as a rule of thumb, should we ever help the ungodly? Should we help the ungodly in their ungodliness, is what he's really saying. Should we ever be those who will come alongside and say, oh yeah, you know, here, let me help you. Let me give you that drink of water. And here, let me give you an extra this, an extra that, to make it easier for you to go preach your false gospel. Should we ever do that? Of course not. We should never do that. We should never, ever do that. And so we should not help the ungodly. Like Jehoshaphat, why were you helping ungodly, wicked King Ahab? Why were you doing that? And is that something you should do? Most certainly, it's something we should not do. He goes further. He says, and love them that hate the Lord. So should we help the ungodly? Of course not. Not in their ungodliness. Should we love them that hate the Lord? Well, again, of course not. And yes, the Bible does speak to loving people and to having compassion and to being kind. We know that. And yet the Bible also speaks to, like in Psalm 139, we're to hate those who hate God. And we're to love those who love God. And we always say that, right? That we want to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And yet, I wonder how many people truly mean that. Because Psalm 139 makes it abundantly clear, starting in verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, the psalmist says. King David, actually, through the Spirit of God, says this. O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak evil against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. And then here's what David says. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with them that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And so David says that there are those who hate God, who are the enemies of God, that he also hates. And he hates them with a perfect hatred, he says. And so what is that perfect hatred? Well, it's on some level a hatred motivated even by love. And we all know what it's like to kind of love and hate ourselves at the same time. Every man loves himself. The Bible is very clear about that. No man's ever yet hated himself. We know that. And yet at times we hate ourselves in the moment because we actually love ourselves. And so because we love ourselves, we hate what we're doing, we hate the impact it has on us. And so it's kind of like that. Because we love people, we want them saved, we want them in heaven, which we do. We want people saved. We want everyone to be saved. That they won't, unfortunately, everyone. We want that. And so because we love people and want salvation, we find ourselves having to hate people sometimes because they're being so evil, so wicked, harming so many people in the process, and we don't want that. We hate that. And so that's what David says. I hate them with a perfect hatred. It's not an emotional thing. Like if we start to feel this emotional, like uncontrolled hatred, that's not of God. But if it's a very matter-of-fact, very calm, very, you know, I hate this. This is so evil. I cannot stand what's going on. This is ungodly. This is wicked. I hate it. I hate them for doing it, right? That's what David's talking about. That's what God would have us to do. And so we understand we're called to be loving people. The Bible says other things besides this. We're also called to hate. We're called to do both. And this is why we need to know the scriptures, right? We need to know the scriptures because the Bible tells us how to act, when to act like it. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us to everything there is a season, right? There's a time for love, a time for hatred, a time for war, a time for peace, a time to build up, a time to break down. There's a time for everything. And so if you act the same way in every situation, you're not doing it right. Okay, if to love God, to love His Word, and to allow His Word to actually change us is to be different in different situations. So if all the time you're filled with hatred, that's not right. That's wrong. If all the time you're just filled with love and compassion, that's not right. That's wrong. Again, the Bible would have us be very balanced people and be people who in different times, in different seasons, in different contexts, act a different way based on what God's Word says. And so, of course, we need to know God's Word so that we know how we're called to act. Again, the Bible would have us be very balanced. There's something very wrong if we are not. So again, as a question, should thou help the ungodly? Love them that hate the Lord. Jehu then goes on to say, therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So Jehoshaphat, because you loved the ungodly, because you helped the ungodly, and you loved those that hated the Lord, God is very angry at you, is what the prophet says. Well, let's fast forward now to our day today, and let's really apply this, because do we not need to apply the scriptures to our everyday lives? Again, do not the scriptures apply to more than our precious little hearts and our homes and our churches? Do not the scriptures apply to all things? And so ask yourself this question when you go to vote this year. Well, would God be angry at my vote if I vote to help the ungodly? So if I vote for people like Joe's opponent, who have already voted twice to basically destroy New York State through this constitutional amendment, someone who clearly hates children, loves abortion, and loves all the perverse sexuality, and wants to take away rights from parents and all these things, would God be pleased if I voted for that? Or would God be angry if I voted for that? Because make no mistake about it, that's what you're absolutely voting for. Or at the national level, would God be pleased if I voted for someone who wants to make America into a Marxist paradise, who truly hates the American people, who hates babies, who loves sexual perversion, who loves every other country but America, right? Send all of our money to Ukraine, all of our money everywhere else. God forbid we help America, right? Would God be pleased with that vote? Of course, the answer is no. God be very angry with that vote. And I already know what some people might say, and other people around have said this before. Well, okay, Donald Trump, he's not a Christian either, and I agree. Like, I don't think Donald Trump could say the Nicene Creed and mean it the way Joe can. And I don't think Donald Trump would want to be a member of our church. I would love to have him come. That'd be great, right? I, as you all know, I really enjoy Donald Trump. I really, really do. But he's not a Christian man, right? He's not a Christian man himself. I've seen no evidence to think that he is, of course. And so someone could say, well, are you not voting for evil if you vote for Donald Trump? No, you're actually voting against evil, because what stands in the way of the evil Marxist takeover of America is one man, and it's Donald Trump. So at a personal human level, to vote against Donald Trump is to vote for the evil that would destroy our country. So there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And remember this too, God has used pagan kings in the past. Okay, God has used pagan kings, men like Nebuchadnezzar, men like Cyrus. He's used pagan kings in the Bible to not only accomplish His will, but to bless His people. Okay, so God has done that kind of thing. God will do that kind of thing. And so we need to then trust God, right? Trust and obey. Okay, God would have us to do what's right, to not help the ungodly, to not help those who would seek to destroy our country, those who hate babies, those who love sin. God would not help us to not want us to help them. And so God forbid that we would help them in any sense. And so that's how it applies to this election. Again, ask yourself that question. Ask your friends that question. Ask those who claim to know Christ that question. Okay, speaking of questions, right, Joe mentioned, should you help the ungodly? Very simple question. Should we do anything to help the ungodly be ungodly? Right? Should we do anything to help the ungodly be ungodly and spread ungodliness? And of course, the answer is no. And the Bible will tell us that wrath is upon thee from before the Lord, is what the prophet says. And everyone needs a prophet in their lives. And by that, we don't mean some crackpot claims to be a prophet today. We mean the Word of God, right? Someone who will speak the Word of God to them. Everyone needs people who are willing to just speak the Word of God to them directly, and to not mince words and to not compromise. That's what we all need. That's what hopefully we get here when we come to church. That's what we get from each other. We need that. This is what Jehoshaphat needed. And by the grace of God, Jehoshaphat listened to the prophet rather than acting like his father, Asa, who threw the prophet in jail, closed his ears from hearing the prophet. Jehoshaphat heeded the prophet's words, as we're going to see. Verse 3, the prophet does say this, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." And so the prophet says, okay, God is going to show mercy to you. He already showed mercy to you in sparing your life in the last chapter. He will continue to show mercy to you because there's also good found in you, Jehoshaphat. It's not just evil, there's good. There's good found in you. You have done good things. You've taken away the groves out of the land. That's a reference to the idolatrous shrines and those sorts of things, the high places of worship, which were never all removed the way they should have been. You see that throughout the Old Testament. But he did take them away, at least to some extent. And you prepared your heart to seek God, the prophet says. And may that be us today. May we be preparing our hearts to seek God. May we be preparing our hearts to do what God tells us to do. I'm reminded of something that 1 Timothy 5 tells us in verses 24 and 25. It's in the context of elders, so pastors of a church, but it applies to all people, especially God's people. It says that there's good in everyone and there's bad in everyone. And sometimes the good is more clearly seen, but the bad is there. And sometimes the bad is more clearly seen, but the good is there. And so let's not ever forget that. Okay, and now when we're dealing with God's people especially, there's going to be good and there's going to be bad. All of us are flawed and sinful people in need of God's constant grace every single day of our lives. And so we're going to have our struggles, we're going to have our sin, and yet thank God for his grace, and in grace there will be good about us as well. And so the prophet says, look, God is going to use you still. God can use you still. He will use you. And clearly, Jehoshaphat heeded the words of the prophet. Because verse 4 now says this, "And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem," which is where he should have been before. Again, he should not have gone out to war on behalf of someone else's people, first of all, and on behalf of a wicked someone else. Again, our leaders can learn from that too, right? Don't go out to war on behalf of someone else's people, and especially when they're wicked. Okay, take care of your people, because that's your responsibility. So now Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people, we're told. And so now he's back to where he should have been. He's in his people, with his people, in his city, doing his duty, which is what each of us is called to do. Each of us is called to do what we can do. Because there's a lot we can't do. And there's a lot we'll never be able to do as people. And I hope and pray that Joe gets elected. If he does, he'll be one of 150 assembly people in the New York State Legislature. And so there'll be a lot that he won't be able to do either. And of course, there'll be a lot that we cannot do, no matter what happens. And yet, we do what we can do, because God will never hold us accountable for what we cannot do, but for what we can do. And so keep that in mind always. And so now Jehoshaphat is back doing what he can do. And we're told he went again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. He brought them back again unto the Lord God of their fathers. Something that we've talked about, at least to an extent, and I've certainly had these conversations in private with people, and I think on Wednesday mornings we've talked about this a little bit as well, is the importance of leaders. And you see the importance of leaders throughout Scripture, and you see how it applies throughout time. And you see things such as what Proverbs 29:2 tells us, that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. And so you see how very clearly the leaders that you have greatly impact the nation, the community that you have. Well, Jehoshaphat, being a godly leader, again, not a perfect leader, we've already established that, but being a godly leader, we're told, went throughout the nation and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Now, did everyone in Judah repent and turn to the true God? No, absolutely not. Has everyone anywhere ever been truly following God? No. America in its best day did not have 100% true Christians. But what leaders can do is establish laws and righteousness in a land so that even if in the heart the people are not truly following the Lord, they could be forced in some outward sense to get in line. And those are kinds of laws we used to have in our country. Those are kind of laws we really need to have again. And again, there's leadership is so, so important. Certainly in the political realm, in the church, in the family, right? We need godly husbands and fathers leading their families. Leadership is so, so important. And your job as a leader is to protect and bless and lead your people. Not anyone else's people, your people. As a husband and a father, you lead your family. As a pastor, you lead your church. As a political leader, you lead your people to bless your people. Not someone else's, but yours. If there's leftover, then you can go and bless someone else. Praise God. And that's what we should do. But very rarely is there that kind of leftover. If we all take care of what we're supposed to do, things will all come together the right way. And so part of taking care of his people now, we read in verse 5, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. Now again, if you read in previous chapters, chapter 17 tells us that he set up men to teach God's law throughout the land. And now we're told he sets up judges throughout the land. Both are necessary. Okay, both are necessary, and both will often be found together. If you have men that are teaching God's word in a land, the more prevalent that becomes, the more prevalent godly judges and godly leaders will become. And that's what we need. And the less the word of God is being taught, the less godly leaders you're going to have. You know, the Bible says that it's not just preachers of the gospel who are the ministers of God. The government is called the minister of God also in Romans chapter 13. And so we need godly ministers in our government and in our churches. And again, we need to pray for that. We absolutely need that. And of course, we all understand the importance of righteous judges as well. The importance of righteous judges. And we see in our country today the difference between a just judge and an evil judge. And of course, who the president is determines a lot of who the judges will be in the land. Who controls the Senate determines a lot who the judges will be in the land. So again, we need to elect people that will allow us to have decent judges. And it's again so, so important, especially knowing that the ultimate judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, sees all and knows all and will judge all accordingly. That ought to scare every single one of us. Certainly ought to scare the leaders that we have as well. And so he said, judges in the land. And look what he said to them in verse 6. Again, this is so, so important. He said to the judges, take heed what ye do. Take heed what ye do. Now, you could say, well, gee, Jehoshaphat, you probably should have said it to yourself a little bit ago before he went out and joined forces with Ahab. And you're right, he should have said that to himself. We all should say that to ourselves. We all need to constantly be thinking about this. Take heed what ye do. Take heed what you see. Take heed what you hear. Take heed where you go. Take heed that we lead our hearts rather than be led by our hearts, as Proverbs 4 would tell us and the Bible would tell us. Take heed that we ponder the steps of our feet as Proverbs tells us, knowing that God certainly ponders everything about us. Proverbs 5 tells us that. Take heed what we do. Take heed how you think. Take heed how you vote. Take heed what ye do. And then he says this specifically to these judges. And this is specific to any judge in any context, to any leader in any context, whether it be the church, the home, or the state. For you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. You judge not for man, but for the Lord. Think about that. Everything you do, for good or bad, you're doing in the sight of God. You're doing it for God. And by the way, God is with you in the judgment, which again is either good or bad. Because if you're standing for righteousness, and for us as people today, if we are voting for righteousness, if we are speaking for righteousness, if we are willing to stand when it's unpopular for righteousness, God is with us. And if our leaders are willing to stand for righteousness, God is with them, and God will bless that. And God will give strength and give grace and give courage. At the same time, if we're not standing when we should, if we're compromised and we're compromising, if we're cowards, which again, God speaks to that very, very clearly in the Bible. If we're cowards and afraid to do what's right, then be sure God is with us then too. But not as our friend, but as our enemy. And not as someone who will bless what we're doing, but as one who will judge what we are doing. And so be sure that we know, that we understand that God is with us in the judgment as well. And we will all stand before God in the judgment one day too. Therefore, he says in verse 7, and you see how nicely that leads. If this is true, if it is true that you're called to judge for God, that you are called to speak for God as his minister, if it is true that God sees all and knows all and is with you, whether you're doing good or bad, if that is all true, well, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. And I would submit to you, and I'm sure you'd agree, we need leaders. I don't really care what their party is. I don't care. We need leaders who let the fear of the Lord be upon them. We need to be people who live daily in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, a verse we've read many times here. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And as we've said so many times, that God, if or God is so big, right? We should fear him. And if the more we fear God, the less we will fear other things. And the less we fear God, the more we will fear other things. God really is so, so big. So, so scary when you think about it. I've been thinking lately a little bit more for some reason about the fact that at any moment, God could literally stop our breath. That's occurred to me a few times here recently. It's kind of like, well, how crazy is that thought? And it's not a crazy thought, it's a true thought. But at any moment, because everything lives and moves and has its being in Jesus Christ, he's the creator and the sustainer of all things. And if at any moment he decides it's time for us to stop breathing, we would stop breathing and we would die. At any moment that could happen. Because we're all in God's hands. That is a crazy thought, and it's one that should make us fear God. Yet at the same time, as we fear God, we love God, and we trust God, and we thank God that he's not just big and scary, but he is compassionate and kind and willing to save. He's all of it, all at the same time, always and forever, as we often talk about. But God is huge. God is huge. So therefore, fear the Lord. Jehoshaphat says to these judges, we would say it to our leaders today, fear the Lord. Again, as was already mentioned today as well, so many of our leaders, it really is crazy. So many of our leaders claim in one form or another to be some semblance of Christian. Whether it be Roman Catholic, whether it be Baptist, whatever it is, so many of our leaders claim on some level to be some kind of Christian? Well, clearly, they don't actually fear God. To them, it's kind of like a country club. Well, yeah, maybe on the weekend I go here and I do that. And maybe this compartment of my life. But is God just God of this? Or is God God of everything? Well, he's a God of everything. And do those leaders who claim to be some kind of Christian, regardless of what it might be, do they really stop and think about the fact they will stand before a holy, holy, holy God? And that thought should terrify them. That thought should terrify us. Yet at the same time, that thought should amaze us. And we should love that thought if we are repentant children of God, if we have come and received the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ. We fear God, yes, but we love God. We long to be with God at the same time. But the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of the Lord, as Proverbs tells us. And so let the fear of the Lord be upon you. And look what he says, take heed and do it. So again, in verse 6, take heed what you do. Now he says, take heed and do it. So don't just take heed what you do, but then take heed. Having taken heed what you should do, then you better go and do it. It's like what James tells us in James 1. Don't just be a hearer of God's word, be a doer of God's word. Don't just take heed what God's word says, but then take heed to do what God's word says. And again, as leaders, as people, as Christians, that's how we need to be. Take heed what God has said and take heed to then do what God has said. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, he says, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. So that's who God is. God's not a respecter of persons. God doesn't care if you're black or white or a man or a woman or rich or poor or you've been a politician for 40 years or you've never done anything in that. God doesn't. None of that matters. God treats everyone in his sight equally, which means we're all in big trouble because we're all sinners in need of grace, right? But if we come to him and receive grace, then we're forgiven, praise God. But God does not care. He's not a respecter of persons. You cannot bribe God. And this, by the way, is the kind of judges we need, the kind of judges they needed. This is what God in his law said the judges were to be like, not respecters of persons, not taking bribes, understanding that God is the ultimate judge. These are the kinds of leaders we need today as well. And this is who our God is. God, there's no sin in God. There's a scary thought. He's not a respecter of persons. You cannot bribe him. All these things are true of God, and these things should be true of our leaders. These things should be true of us. And then he says this, or we read this, verse 8, moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And so in essence, this was a type of supreme court. So he had judges throughout the land. Then in Jerusalem, the main city, he had kind of a supreme court type of judges. And this is where you would go if you need to take it to another level, so to speak. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. So they too, in fact, even more so you could say, the higher up you go in power or authority or influence, the more you need to fear the Lord. He charges them too to fear the Lord. He charges them too to be faithful to the Lord with a perfect heart, which doesn't mean that we're perfect people. It means that our hearts are not divided. James speaks to this. James chapter 1, verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So a double-minded or double-hearted man is someone who reads the Bible and do I really, truly believe this over here? I believe this part, but do I really believe this part? I'm not totally sure about this. I'm not totally sure about that. And that's a double-minded man. That's a double-hearted man. Well, God tells us that kind of man is unstable in all his ways. That is not the kind of man you want leading you in anything. That is not the kind of man you want leading your house, your home, your church, your nation. Nothing. You don't want that kind of man leading anything. Well, Jehoshaphat tells these judges, again, fear the Lord, be faithful, and do not be double-minded. Trust God's word. Take God at his word. Or as we sang earlier, trust and obey. Because here's what the Bible says. Here's what it means. Therefore, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust the word of God. I'm going to obey the word of God. I will not be double-minded. I will not be ashamed of what God has said. I will not be double-minded. I will do what God has said. I will not be a double-hearted man or a double-minded man. I will rightly judge in every sense. That's what these men were called to do. And we're almost done here this morning. Verse 10, he then says this, further instruction to these judges, and really to all the judges he was appointing. He says, "And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgment." So it doesn't matter what the cause is. Whatever cause, whoever it is, again, no respect of persons, take no bribes, love God, trust God's word, let God's word be the reason you do what you do. He says, "You shall even warn them." So whenever this happens, whoever comes to you, whatever judgment comes, you shall warn them. Warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. And so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. Or this do and live, as God says elsewhere. So Jehoshaphat and God through him specifically says now, yes, be just and do not take bribes and treat everyone the same, equal under the law, equal before the law, equal application of the law. All of these things are absolutely true. And as you're doing that, you warn people. You warn people. In the same way Ezekiel was called in Ezekiel chapter 33 to be a watchman on the wall. And what was the watchman's job? To see evil approaching and to then sound the alarm, to warn people, evil's approaching. And God said, and how fitting this is for us today. Again, how fitting this is for us today who need to also be watchmen. God said, if the watchman does his job, if the watchman warns you that evil is coming, that sin is coming, that enemies are coming, and you fail to listen to him, well, then your blood is upon your own head. He did his job, and it's your own fault for the fact that you died. But if the watchman fails to warn the people, then the people will die, but their blood is upon the watchman's head. And think about that then. And think about us today, who are also called to be watchmen. And the higher you go, again, the more authority you have. The a husband and a father certainly is more of a watchman than a child is. And the president of the United States is more of a watchman than someone like me is. And the pastor is more of a watchman in a certainly in a spiritual sense and in these things than just someone who's just attending the churches. So the higher you go, the more important it is that you become the watchman. And to some extent, we're all called to be watchmen because we all have people we can influence. And people we can speak to. And there may be people that will not hear except for us. Earlier, about half the people said they never heard of this Proposition 1. And we're Christian people in here, hopefully, right? Well, think about other Christian people, other people you know, family, friends, probably never heard of this. It's up to you to tell them now. It's up to you to be the watchman and to tell them to vote against this. It's up to us to be the watchman on the wall, to warn them. And so Jehoshaphat says, the leaders, you need to be warning people. We're all called to do that. Leaders even more so, to warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you. You know, ignorance is not an excuse in the sight of God. God has, first of all, written his law in our hearts. He's shown us his law in creation. He's given us his law and his word. He sent his son, the living word, to come to this earth. Ignorance is not an excuse. God says if you don't warn them and they trespass against the Lord, wrath will come upon them and upon you. Wrath will come upon you and upon your brethren. This do and you shall not trespass, or this do and you shall live. So be these kinds of men, be these kinds of leaders. As we read earlier, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I think you'd agree that no nation can last very long doing what ours is currently doing. None has and none could. Not even none can, none could last very long doing the things we are doing. Our final verse here this morning, verse 11. And behold, so Jehoshaphat is still speaking. He says, and behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebadiah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. So he says, now there's this guy and there's this guy. And you, they're kind of like your point people, your go-to people. This is the political stuff. This is the spiritual stuff. And the Levites are there to help you. And these other judges are there to help you. And this whole system is set up now. It's in place for us to be the people of our God. And he can be our God. We'll be his people. And then he ends with this. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. Deal courageously. Be men of courage. Be women of courage. And the Lord shall be with the good. Jehoshaphat's instructions to them, certainly God's instructions to all of us today, to the leaders, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. To the people, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. To us today, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. To all men at all times, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. Trust in the Lord and do good, as Psalm 37 verse 3 says. Trust and obey, as we've been talking about here this morning. Occupy until I come, as our Lord told us in Luke chapter 19 verse 13. Because God will always be with the good. God will always bless the good. Therefore, trust him and do good. Deal courageously, which it takes faith in God to do that. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. All of Christ for all of life. Again, if we're those kinds of people, people who really believe the word of God, who are actually serious about this book, which makes us different than many who profess to care about these things. If we actually do believe these things, we're going to need courage. And we're going to need to continue to do that which is good, because many are not. So by the grace of God, deal courageously. The Lord shall be with the good. Again, all of Christ for all of life, because Christ is Lord over all, not just in your home or in your church, but in your community and in your nation and over leaders and in politics and in media and in everything. We want him enthroned over all things. He already is and will be physically one day as well. God is sovereign. We are each personally responsible to him. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And if he is, then deal courageously. Because if you fear God, then there's nothing else left to fear. Deal courageously. The Lord shall be with the good. In these next 23 days, may we deal courageously. May the Lord be with us. May we take heed what we do. May we take heed and do it. May we pray. May we vote. May we pray some more. And may God have mercy on Amsterdam, New York State, and America. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can be here together this morning. Again, we thank you for your people gathered. We thank you that you are with us. Your spirit is indwelling us. We thank you that your word teaches us and changes us. We pray now that by your grace, we would truly be doers of this word, doers of your word, not hearers only. That we would stand for righteousness, that we would vote for righteousness, that you would bring more righteousness to this country. That you would bless America in a way that you really can't in many ways right now. But that in your mercy, you would bless America so that you could bless America even more. We pray for your, again, mercy, for your grace, for your justice and judgment against that which is evil. We pray for victory in this election, here locally, in New York State, and yes, in our country. Again, we pray for victory, O God. We pray for righteousness, for true conservative Christian values and principles to, again, reign supreme in our land, that you will help us and bless us and work in us now as only you can. And of course, we thank you for all of these things. And as we enter into your supper now, we pray you prepare our hearts for this as well, that you bless this time, and that we would rejoice. Amen.